We are involved in a journey through the Old Testament that's going to take us 78 weeks, and then we're going to go through the New Testament through another 78 weeks. And so if you're new to us today, we're in week 15, and we've been doing this week looking at devotions that we've written regarding God provides a wife for Isaac. If you're interested in joining us in that, we've got the Connecting the Dots of books that are available at the Welcome Center and out there at the table. Love to have you come and participate in this. It is a great, great, incredible journey. I got to tell you this. I went to 4 years of Bible college, 3 years of seminary, and over the past 6 months, I have learned more about the Bible than I did in all of that. That's not a criticism of that. It's just that the Lord is doing something great, and I'm excited. I'm not learning that much new. I'm just connecting the dots between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it is an incredible and amazing journey for which I am so very thankful. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Today, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this is not something that's new, you know, just 2,000 years ago, we think of that, but this is, all of history has been wrapped up with this incredible historical event of the resurrection. Everything in the Bible points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His return. Now, let me give you the account of what we're looking at, this biblical historical account of a wife for Isaac. Chapter 24 of Genesis is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and it deals with the account of God, of Abraham sending his servant, most likely by the name of Eliezer, to go to Mesopotamia to get a wife from among their family and bring her back. Trip is about 450 miles from Beersheba to Mesopotamia. So it was a 900-mile round trip for the servant and all the 10 camels that he took along with him. We're going to see today that marriage is important. And I'm going to tell you that I believe this marriage between Rebekah and Isaac was the most important marriage of all of history. And the reason I can say that is because you and I have been touched by that marriage that was done thousands of years ago. We are a result of that. That's mind-boggling to me. But we're also going to look at some of the typology that's here, and I'll explain that some more. Stand with me, please, as we read the recap or the ending of this biblical historical account. They've made the journey. Eliezer's gone to Mesopotamia. He's met with the family. Rebekah agrees to come back with him to become the wife of the man that she's never seen before, Isaac. And that's where we meet. They're about to encounter one another in this exchange here in Genesis 24, beginning with verse 61. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked up. There were the camels. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her to his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, let me do a quick review. Genesis 22 was the account, historical, biblical, historical account of Abraham being willing to do what God told him to do when God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and take him and offer him as a sacrifice on the mountain that I will show you. We found out last week that was Mount Moriah. At the peak is Golgotha. It is 777 meters above sea level, by the way. And it's the place where he offered Isaac, or was willing to offer Isaac. It's also Golgotha is where Christ was crucified. Folks, connect the dots. This is incredible when you start looking at these things that God has done. Now, the amazing thing about this is, after God provided the ram, remember, God provided the ram, a sacrifice. God provided the sacrifice for himself, a ram, instead of Isaac. So Abraham took the ram and sacrificed the ram. Then it says in chapter 22, verse 19, that Abraham returned and the two men with him, and they went back to Beersheba. Abraham, the two men that had gone, where was Isaac? Where was Isaac? I believe that God, in having this written, intentionally left Isaac out. We don't see Isaac again until he is connected to his bride. Now, folks, that's amazing to me because it's similar to what we see with Jesus. Jesus was crucified, raised again to life, and then later ascended to the Father, and we won't see him again until he's united to his bride. Who in the world is his bride? His church. Who is his church? You and me. If you have been found by him and you have followed him, you are part of the bride waiting for this glorious and incredible reunion that's going to take place. I believe that God has let us look back through the New Testament and see, hey, I want you to know something. This wasn't an afterthought. I had this plan from the very beginning, and I'm just going to show you this incredible biblical historical account. So Isaac, obviously, and I believe intentionally, disappears from the scene totally. Doesn't show up again until later. So today we focus on this account in Genesis 24. I believe that this was the most important marriage of all history. Okay, I believe this was the most important marriage of all history for three reasons. Here they are. It is through this marriage and the resulting offspring of Isaac and Rebekah that all the nations of the world would be blessed. So we're sitting here today, recipients of what took place because of the offspring of Rebekah and Isaac thousands of years later. Number one. Number two, I believe, is the most important marriage to date, is because through this marriage, the Messiah would ultimately come. We know that Jesus Christ was born through the seed line of Abraham, through Isaac and Rebekah, and it is through this that the Messiah has come. And then thirdly, it is through this marriage that God gives us a type or a model of the marriage that is to come between Christ and his bride, the church. Folks, listen, when God inspired the writing of the holy book, the Bible, there's more to it if we'll connect all the dots and stand back and say, wow, God, you have told us an incredible account of what you are doing and have been doing. We're going to look in two ways today. One is the historical account and then the typological teaching. First of all, let me go through the historical account. Adrian Rogers has an outline that I've printed there for you. It's broken it down, chapter 24, to the concern of the father. Abraham was concerned because his son needed a bride. He knew that if Isaac was going to have children, he needed a bride. And in order for all the nations of the world to become like the sands of the sea from his family, he needed a bride. So he was concerned. Next, you'll notice that there was the commission of the servant. We're going to discover this servant is very, very important in this account. Then there's the courtship of the bride. By the way, this was a courtship by proxy. Isaac wasn't with Rebekah. We say that's weird. No, if they were to look at how we do it today, they would say, that's weird. How do we do it? We walk down the street, we say, hey, baby, you look good. I think I'll marry you. And they'd say, you do what? What did they do in those days? Well, they very considerately and calculatingly sent someone to find a bride, the right bride for this person. And the servant went and prayed. Then there's the coming of the groom. The coming of the groom, we saw that out in the field a moment ago. A tremendous picture again. The Bible teaches that Jesus is going to come in the sky one day and call his bride up to meet him. And then there's the consummation of the marriage. That's a great outline that helps you break down those 67 verses of Genesis chapter 24. Now, I believe that through this, we understand that marriage, all marriage, yours too, is very important for several reasons. First of all, marriage is eternally significant, not just a temporal romantic fling, all right? Marriage is eternally significant. It's not just a temporal romantic fling. I think romance is great, but there's more to your marriage than you and your mate. God has a plan through you to bless future generations. Don't you just sit back and say, well, it's all about me. It's all about, well, I know. No, it's not either. It's not about you. It's about God's plan to move things on. Next, trusting God's plan and promises keeps us moving forward in dependence and obedience. You read this account with Eliezer the servant. You read the account of Isaac and Rebekah. They remained desperate and dependent upon God for his direction for their lives. Listen to me. You need Jesus leading you daily, or you will mess things up royally. All right? Follow him with your home. Follow him with your marriage. Next, prayer is absolutely essential as you walk God's road or the Jesus road. You need to pray every step along the way. The servant went and he prayed and God led him directly. And it says on one occasion, even before he had finished praying God and answered the prayer, he opens his eyes and Rebekah is there. And he said, listen, if she comes to me and she says, I'll give you water, but I'll also water your 10 camels, folks, that's like filling up 10 semis in those days. She had a lot of water toting to do to fill those camels up. And sure enough, she asked that. Then he finds out not only did she do that, but she was from Abraham's family. And he said, wow, God has completely, amazingly answered my prayer. Prayer is essential in being specific. And then lastly, marriage. Your marriage is important because in all of our ways, we have the privilege and responsibility to pass on the promise. We have the privilege and the responsibility to teach your children, to teach your grandchildren the promises of God. I am rejoicing. My son Chris, who pastors down at Harps Crossing Hollandville, is taking his six-year-old, just turned six-year-old, son Landon, through the Answers in Genesis books for children. He's teaching them that Genesis 1 through 11 is for real. It's not just pretend. Folks, I cannot overstate. I'll recommend books for you to read to understand. You cannot just step back and say, well, you know, that's just metaphor. It really doesn't matter what you believe about the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Unless you want to undermine the rest of Scripture, that's true. But folks, if you take away the first 11 chapters of Genesis, then what Jesus said about Adam and Eve and marriage is not true, because there was no real Adam and no real Eve. We just evolved. Folks, it's very important that we pass on the promises in our family. So that's the historical aspect. Now the typological. The word type is generally used to denote a resemblance between something present and something future. So in other words, what is there in the past is the type, and what it is giving a picture of is an antitype. So we see here, that's what we have in this account of Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, and the servant. Let's break it down then. Abraham is a type or a model of God. He's a picture. We saw that last week with the offering of Isaac, when he was willing to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son whom he loved. He was playing the role of showing us God. Then we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So Abraham in this biblical historical account is a type or model of God. Isaac is a type or model of Jesus. There's a ton of things to say regarding this. Let me mention a few. Isaac, like Jesus, was promised long before his coming. Also, Isaac, like Jesus, finally appeared at the appointed time. Isaac, like Jesus, was conceived miraculously, only if you consider that a man 99 and a woman 89 had a child. I would deem that miraculous, wouldn't you? And then we know that Jesus was born miraculously conceived by, she was a virgin. Abraham and Isaac were both assigned an appropriate name by God before their birth. He was offered up in sacrifice by his father, Abraham and Isaac, Isaac and Jesus both. He himself was obedient unto death, although Isaac did not die, but technically speaking, he did, because he was considered to be dead, but then was alive, brought back to life from the dead to be the head of a great nation and to bless all peoples. You see, Abraham was a type of God, Isaac was a type of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in this case, the servant was the type, or the type of the Holy Spirit, Eliezer. The name Eliezer does not appear in chapter 24. It just says the servant, the servant, the servant. Why would that be? We know that in Genesis 15, his name was Eliezer. Well, why didn't they call his name in Genesis 24? Can I tell you why I believe they didn't call his name? Because like the Holy Spirit, Eliezer was not talking about himself. This story was not about Eliezer. It was about Isaac. It was about Rebekah. It was about Abraham. And Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not testify about himself. Instead, he will be testifying about me. That is Jesus. So I believe he was intentionally omitted from this chapter 24 because the whole thing of what he was doing was not about the Holy Spirit. And then Rebekah is the type of the church. Rebekah is the type of the church because the Holy Spirit, Eliezer, the type of the Holy Spirit, went to get a bride to bring back for his master, Isaac. And like the Holy Spirit today has come, that when I was 10 years old, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. I had listened to preaching all my life, but all of a sudden sitting in church one Sunday, it was like the Holy Spirit said, this is for real. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. It was the urging of the Holy Spirit that caused me to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you put all these together. Abraham, a type of God. The Holy Spirit, Eliezer, a type of the Holy Spirit. Isaac, a type of Jesus. Rebekah, a type of the church. Now, let me kind of bring it home this way. Because in this account, Eliezer, his name El, you see God there. Eliezer, a God helper. His name could also mean God comforts. Do you know what the Holy Spirit is called in the New Testament? Comforter, paraclete, the one who comes alongside. Folks, clearly Eliezer was a picture for us of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look and see exactly what he did. If you read the story, I want to tell you what he did. First of all, he found her. He went out, he went and traveled a rough, rough terrain, 450 miles through danger, through people that were attacked, and he went all the way with those 10 camels loaded, folks, loaded with goods, loaded with gifts. 450 miles one way from Beersheba to Mesopotamia to find this bride. God has sent his Holy Spirit, and he's looking for you if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He's looking for you. He's urging you today to trust Jesus. It's no wonder to me that you're here. Not only did he find her, he wooed her. He wooed her. What does that mean? He came to her and said, let me tell you about my master. By the way, Eliezer called Abraham his master and Isaac his master. And I believe the whole time he was there, he was telling Rebekah, my master Abraham owns a lot of stuff and a lot of land. He's very wealthy, but also he's got a son named Isaac. And Isaac owns all of his stuff. And when Abraham dies, he'll be his heir and he'll own all that stuff. And if you come back and marry him, you will own all that stuff. You'll be a part of that. He was wooing her. Come on, I want you to go home with me and become my master. Master's wife, become my master's bride. He wooed her. I can tell you this much right now. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit is wooing you. He's speaking to you and saying, what that preacher's saying is true, and you need to receive Jesus Christ today. He found her. He wooed her. He convinced her. He convinced her. You say, how do you know he convinced her? Because she said yes. She said yes. He told her all this stuff, told the family all this stuff, brought gifts, gave her jewelry. And then The servant said to the family, "Can she come with us, with me back to become my master's bride?" And they said, "It's up to her. It's up to Rebecca." How do I know he convinced her? Because she said yes. She said yes. She followed the Holy Spirit. She followed the servant. She followed Eliezer to the master. Today, I believe that God is speaking to you through his Holy Spirit. He has found you. He has wooed you. He's seeking to convince you. And you'll know if he's finished his work when you say yes to him. I know he convinced me. How many of you has he convinced to the point that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Raise your hand. Okay, all over the place you see people that are testifying, the Holy Spirit has come to me, he has found me, he has wooed me, he has convinced me. But not just that, he gave her gifts. He gave her gifts. He unloaded a bunch of stuff. He gave her jewelry, he gave her nose ring, isn't that great? He gave her all this stuff and just gave her all the clothing and just covered her up tremendously. Folks, when the Holy Spirit came, he gave us gifts. We've been given gift, the gift of the Spirit, the gift of life, the gift of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the gift of some that are preachers and teachers and some that are servants. All through the church, the Holy Spirit has gifted his people to work and serve and be a part of the body of Christ. Not only that, I believe he led her. He led her. She got up. She followed him. Why was that important that she follow him? Because there was a 450-mile journey through wilderness, through rough terrain, through dangers of people that would rob them and steal from him. And she followed him because she knew if she was going to arrive at her husband's place safely, she was going to have to follow the servant, follow the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. If you want to go on through this, you need to follow the Holy Spirit. Folks, don't follow him from a distance. You get right up on his heels and say, "I don't want to be impacted by the danger. I need to be near you. I am desperate. I am dangerous." Let me tell you, every one of us in here live in a dangerous, terrible place, and we need to follow the leader, the servant, closely. Not only that, he taught her. I believe all along the way, he would look at Rebecca and say, "Oh, when you meet my master, when you meet both of my masters, Abraham and his son, Isaac, when you meet him, it's going to be great. You're going to experience wealth and blessing and gifts and all these things. All of your life, your whole life will change." I believe by the time she got there, she was so excited to see her groom. He protected her all along the way. He protected her. Listen, let me put the two together. He protected her and kept her and stopped there. He protected her, he kept her. You ever watch those movies where somebody's carrying a briefcase and it's full of millions of dollars and it's handcuffed to them? I believe Rebecca was kind of like handcuffed to the servant Eliezer, because he was the one who was going to protect her. He was going to keep her safe until, you see, you and I, the Bible says in the New Testament that we have received the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing. He's not just a deposit. He's also the one who has sealed us. You know what it means, he sealed us? It means he handcuffed himself to us, and he's not going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to be with us until he does what's yet to come for us. You see, listen, what took place with, he did all that stuff. He found her, wooed her, convinced her, gave her gifts, led her, taught her, protected her, kept her. And then on that day, she's riding along on those 10 camels. Isaac's out in the field. He's meditating. He's looking in that direction because he knows that one day she's coming. And all of a sudden, he sees a cloud. Don't you know that 10 camels stir up a cloud? He sees a cloud of dust, and he begins to anticipate, this must be her. She looks over there as they get close, and she says to the servant, "Who is that?" He says, "That's my master. That's the one you're going to marry." She gets down off that. She covers herself. Listen, very important. I believe that when Eliezer found her, and as they headed home, they stopped as soon as there was distance they could see, and he pulled out some special clothing to put on her. It was the wedding clothing. You know, Revelation teaches that God has a special clothing for us, the bride of Christ. It's white linen. You see, most of us have got on our Easter Sunday best today. But when we meet Jesus, our Easter Sunday best isn't even going to be good enough. It's going to be a white robe, whiter than any white that any of us can imagine, because we're going to meet our groom. We're going to meet him. The bride of Christ is going to meet him. Now listen, we get to read this account. I got a feeling there was a glorious reunion, and they get married, and they live happily ever after, and life is blessed for all of us today. But what is left to come, folks? The Holy Spirit, he's come. I've stopped for us right here, because we're still waiting. Well, what's going on right now? The Holy Spirit is still finding. He's still wooing. He's still convincing. He's still giving gifts. He's still leading. He's still teaching. He's still protecting. He's still keeping. And one day, according to what my Bible says, the bridegroom is going to come. He's going to come down in the clouds. He's not coming all the way down here. He's going to come down, and then the Holy Spirit is going to deliver us. We're going to be caught up harpazo, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. We will be caught up to meet him in the air. We will be gathered with him eternally. It is called the bride and the bridegroom. It's a picture later on in Revelation of the marriage feast of the Lamb. We will be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. This is a glorious picture that God has given to us. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a glorious song that I can't ever stop referring to. We live in a, excuse the terminology, we live in a damned world. It is, it's condemned. But God through Christ has rescued us. And because God through Christ has rescued us, we can say, along with Bill and Gloria Gaither, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, I can face uncertain days because he lives. You see, we celebrate Easter 52 times a year. Why do we worship? This isn't the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. That was yesterday. We worship on the first day of the week because it was on the first day of the week, just before dawn, that the ladies came and they found the tomb was empty and that Jesus had been resurrected to life. We're here today to celebrate resurrection, but we celebrate resurrection every Sunday. We celebrate new life, and because he lives, and because he lives, I'm not worried or fearful about the world, because I know that one day, I'll be united with the bridegroom. The bride of Christ, the church. He's looking for you. He's looking for you. I believe he spoke to you today. You know who you are. You're sitting there right now, your heart's pounding, and you're thinking, today I need to receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I'm going to pray with us in just a moment. If you've never received him, I'm going to invite you to do that. And then in a moment, we're going to stand up, I'm going to sing an invitation to him, and I'm going to invite you to come and receive Christ if you've never received him. In the future, one of two things are going to happen for you. Either I'll preach your funeral or someone will, or Jesus will come back. Are you ready for either possibility? Are you ready for either possibility? Can you know? Yes, you can. I know. And just a minute ago when I was preaching really hard and my heart was about 170 probably. I'm thinking maybe this is the time. Again, I tell you, it's going to be terrible for you. It's going to be grand for me. Because I know when I breathe that last, because he lives, I too will live. Will be eternally united with him. If that's how he chooses to do it, I'm fine with it. If he chooses to come and get me, that's even more glorious. But the question is, have you received him? Would you pray with me, please? If you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, please, on this Resurrection Sunday, today is the day. I don't think it's an accident that you're here. You may have come with family because you've got Easter plans after church. But you may need to say, can you hang on a second, because today is an important day for me. If you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. You sent Jesus to die on the cross. That's an old biblical historical account that goes back thousands of years, even before the actual event took place 2,000 years ago. So right now, I receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I believe He died on the cross for me. I believe He was raised again. I believe He's coming back again. And He's prepared a place for me to live with Him eternally. And today is my day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.